I trust that this morning your hearts will be encouraged and challenged with the tremendous opportunities that God puts before us on a continual basis. All right, I would ask you to turn your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 25. Generally speaking, because I work as a missionary representative and my mandate, both from the Lord as well as New Tribes Mission, is to share with God's people the need for world evangelism and basically to remind God's people that it is the responsibility of the local church to pray and then to send out missionaries worldwide to evangelize the world. And of course, I hear all kinds of things, some of them that frustrate me. Sometimes I get amused with them, but people come to me and they say, you know, it's great to hear what you're doing, and it's great to hear that there are needs over there, but you know, there's enough work right here. And God, the overseer of world evangelism, wants to take individuals from within the congregations of bodies of believers. And I believe that every church should trust the Lord to raise up men and women who will take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. I believe that's the mandate for the church. And so when we think about world evangelism, and the question I want to ask and leave with you is, as a church, are you actively involved in praying the Lord of the harvest that He would thrust forth laborers into His harvest? If you have problems getting along with each other, it's probably because you are not occupied with what is of greatest concern to the Lord. And I'm not saying this as a sort of as a stab in the dark at something or somebody. I'm simply saying that's a matter of fact. Satan would do anything he can to distract us from accomplishing the call and the purpose of God upon each one of us, our lives individually, and us as a body of believers who come together for fellowship on a regular basis. So when I contacted the church leadership to see whether I could come and share with the needs of world evangelism and so forth, after everything was set up, I was asked, would you preach on Genesis chapter 25? Because we're working through the book of Genesis. And I looked at it and I thought, now how do I get a missions challenge? Because that's what I'm all about, folks. You let me into your pulpit, I will talk about world evangelism and our responsibility in relation to it. So how do I bring missions into this thing? Incidentally, I want to tell you one more thing that I had planned on saying, just for your encouragement. Every 45 days, there is another language group that hears the gospel of Jesus Christ where, for the very first time through the ministry of New Tribes Mission. Every 45 days, that's the average over the past 10 years. Every 45 days, another group hears the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time. Our goal is to bring that down to every 30 days. That would mean that there would be 12 language groups that would hear the gospel for the very first time. And we would love to do that, but what it takes is a lot more people than we're getting now. We need to recruit more, need to increase the numbers that we recruit. Okay, Genesis chapter 25. And I looked at it and I said, can I preach on this? Well, there are two things that I sort of feel are handicaps that I'm starting with. One of them is I haven't sat through the previous 24 chapters. So I'm not sure what has been highlighted, what has been emphasized, what the general theme of the book has been in terms of the people who have developed it. But on the other hand, I thought, well, maybe the same God that, and I shouldn't say maybe because I don't really believe that, the same God that guided those who have done the previous 24 chapters will also guide me. And so I trust your hearts will be encouraged this morning. In order to get the full impact, as I see it, of Genesis chapter 25, we really need to do a bit of review work, and that will probably take more time than the actual covering of the chapter. Okay, what's the review work that we should be looking at? You remember God created the world. He literally spoke the world into existence. The only thing that we have a record of that God did with his hands, where there was actual physical involvement, was when he took man, or when he took the dust of the earth and formed man. And I don't know if you've ever stopped to think of what that actually means, that God took and formed man out of the dust of the earth. He didn't speak man into existence. The body of the first human being was shaped by the hands of God. And when you stop and consider, I mean, we breathe, all of us have filter systems in our noses. It filters out the dust. All of our, I mean, the heart and the amount of blood that the heart pumps through the system. I mean, it's no wonder that the psalmist burst out and he said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So that's the God that we're dealing with in the book of Genesis. He created man, he breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. The only thing that God created that has a God consciousness. The only creation of God that has a God consciousness. That happened in Genesis. Chapter 1. All the other creation doesn't have a God consciousness. And yet the Bible talks about the heavens declare the glory of God. It reflects the character of God and so forth. But so Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, man disobeys God. God provided for him. And I remember one missionary said, when I told the story of Adam and Eve disobeying God and God putting them out of the garden, they were so angry, they were riled up, and they were angry. He said, had Adam and Eve been there, he would have literally beat them up. They were so angry that Adam and Eve spoiled it for mankind. And he said, well, wouldn't you have done the same thing? Their response was, what do you think, we're stupid? No way, we wouldn't have spoiled it for ourselves like Adam and Eve did for themselves and for everybody else. And so it's kind of interesting. So, but God made a promise. And from Genesis chapter 3 on, we see God working actively, aggressively, to restoring that broken relationship that he talked about to Adam and Eve when he said, don't take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day that you do, you will surely die. And death means separation. Since my parents died, I have never had the opportunity to go back and say, Mom, Dad, how about this? What about that? What happened over there? The death separates. And that's what happened between God and man. There was total separation between God and man. There was no longer opportunity to get together in the cool of the evening and to fellowship as Adam and Eve did every day with God. And the relationship was totally broken. We see the story of Adam and Eve being clothed with animal skins. Now, the Bible doesn't actually go into any detail of it at that point, but that was the first shedding of blood, which symbolized the covering of sin. And there are many things I don't understand other than that by faith I accept them because the Bible teaches it. But there was that was the first introduction of the covering of sin and the covering of man's nakedness. God promised that I will bring reconciliation. And we see examples of that. We see examples of that of Cain and Abel. We see examples of that of Noah. We see how God promised, and he said, furthermore, I will put a sign in the sky that every time when it rains, I will remind you of my faithfulness. I don't forget, but you will forget. And so I will put the rainbow. I will never, ever destroy the human race through a flood again, through a universal flood. And here is the sign of it. And you know, the interesting thing that I find is that Satan, as actively as he worked in the Garden of Eden to break the relationship of fellowship between God and man, so he continues to work against the efforts of God to destroy. And it's amazing how many tribal groups, they see the rainbow. As a matter of fact, they don't dare look at the rainbow because they will die, or they will have their children die, or their women will no longer be able to have children, or their babies will die at birth, and various things like this. So they do not ever dare to look at the rainbow and admire the beauty and the correlation of colors. And and you know, it's amazing. Every major color is, I understand, is in the rainbow, and there is no clashing of colors. And only God could do that. And God put it there for our enjoyment, for our blessing, and Satan has turned it into a curse to the minds of many of the people in this world today. So Satan continues to set out or to be actively involved in destroying the purpose of God, as he did from day one. He is out to continue to destroy. Then we get to Genesis chapter 12. We're introduced to Abram. That's our first introduction to this interesting and unique man. He lived in a place that was fully modern. They had underground sewage systems in the city of Ur. It was a very modern city. And he lived there, and God came to him and said, Abram, I want you to go to a land that I will show you. Not a land that, here's the land that I want you to go to. He said, the land that I will show you. And you know, the interesting thing is, it required a walk of obedience in order for him to actually realize the fulfillment of the promise of God. And there's Abram. God says to him, Abram, I want you to go to, I want you to pack up and leave your family and to leave all of your people. And in tribal societies, and you might say, well, Abram really isn't part of a tribal society. Yes, he was. All of the people at that time, they were clans, or they were tribal societies. And within tribal societies, you know, they didn't have the kind of mixture of various cultures and so on back in those days. They kind of kept to themselves. And Abram was told, you know, leave your family. And in that day, that just wasn't done. The kind of moving around that we do in this country, I mean, we've got a daughter in London, Ontario. We've got a son in Sherbrooke, Quebec. We've got two sons in Indonesia, in Papua, which used to be Irian Jaya. I mean, that is something that was foreign back in those days. And Abraham simply packed up, and when word got around, Abraham is moving, people would go to him. I'm using my imagination. Folks, allow your imagination to go work with you too. But I'm using my imagination, and people came to Abram and said, Abram, we understand you're moving. Where are you going? He said, I haven't got a clue. I have no idea. Well, what do you mean you're moving then? He says, well, God has spoken to me, and God said, I will show you the land that I want you to go to. So, Abram, what direction are you going to go? And he said, I think I'll go east. And I suspect there were people who walked away mocking him and laughing at him, and they said, you know, we always thought you were a bit of an oddball. Now you've just kind of nailed the last nail into the coffin. We know you're out of your mind. You got to be out of your mind to do this. Look at all the comforts, all of the security, everything. All of your family are here, and you're just packing up and leaving? He says, yes. Well, how come? Because I walk in obedience to the Lord. Let me ask you this question. If you were to step out and say, I believe that God wants me to go to another part of the world to be a witness for him, to be a spokesman for him, are there any people that you can think of that would just sort of, they'd look at you and they'd say, I think you're nuts? We heard the testimony of a medical doctor. He was one of the top skin graft artists in a Boston hospital. He was the head of that department. People would come from all over the world. His specialty was burns, and people would come from all over the world to get the burns taken care of and so on. His wife, a medical doctor, she was a general practitioner, and the day came when God spoke to them, and they stepped out and went to one of the creative access countries where missionaries are not welcome. And when he and his wife applied for a visa to go to that creative access country, creative access means closed countries. And when they applied to go there, and in the application they filled out what their expertise, their specialties were, they immediately got a visa. He's required to, for 2 months every year, to teach at a large hospital in that country. And what he teaches is skin grafting, especially for burn patients. And that gives them license, and because his wife is a general family practitioner, they can travel anywhere in this country, and it's huge. They can travel anywhere in that country, and as they meet people, and they're ministering to the downtrodden largely, and as they're ministering to them, they're asking, why are you here? What motivates you to leave such a lucrative practice in North America to come and to do what you're doing here? And they have a wide open door to share about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why can't you and I be involved actively and aggressively? Not necessarily where we will go to a creative access country, but where, number one, we are involved in world evangelism. And you know, in Genesis chapter 12, I need to continue on because I'm in trouble already time-wise. But in Genesis chapter 12, God says to him, Abram, I want you to leave. And here are the conditions that God lays down. I just want to read them to you. I could maybe quote them, but I want to make sure that I give you what God gave Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, he says, Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. Kind of seems abrupt, doesn't it? It sounds to me like there might have been a bit of Mennonite type of thinking, because we Mennonites don't have the reputation of being very tactful. You know, we're being told. I wrote a letter recently, and my wife said to me, "Don't you think that letter is a little abrupt?" I said, "Well, I don't know how to put it. I don't know how else to put it." And we kind of struggled over how to word things and so on, and finally sent it and so on. It brought about the results that the letter was intended to bring about anyway, so that was good. But anyway, here God seems kind of abrupt. He said, get out of the country in which you live, away from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And he could have dug in his heels right there and said, sorry, but I don't do foolish things like that. But then notice, God keeps on speaking to him. He says, I will make you a great nation. Oh, that would have got his attention. I mean, this was a marriage that had no children. They'd been married for some time, no children. And in a tribal society, folks, when a couple is married and they don't have any children, that woman, she is looked down upon. She is a second-class citizen. And Sarah struggled with the fact that she couldn't have children. And here God is speaking to him and says, get out of the land that I, out of your land of comfort and security to a land that I will show you. And probably Sarah sat there kind of shaking her head, Abram, I don't believe it. But then notice, it says, and I will make you a great nation. Oh, maybe my disgrace will be removed. If God promises that he's going to make us a great nation, that means that we will have children. He says, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all of the families will be blessed. And you know, Abraham saw that blessing of God during his lifetime, and you and I are watching that blessing even today. Because it was through Abraham, and God has made a conscious, deliberate effort to bring reconciliation between God and man, and he's just simply narrowing it down to the point where the reality of his promises will be fulfilled. Now it is down to one plan, to one family, where this is the means, the avenue, and the way Ellie Maxwell described how the children of Israel, they sort of were like the dams that hold in the water that make a river, and the river of life was going to be the Lord Jesus Christ flowing in through the nation of Israel that would bless all of the world, but only those who hear about the Lord Jesus Christ actually can experience the blessing of God. And when missionaries bring the word of God to those who have never heard and maybe have never had the opportunity to hear, and they begin to understand that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for them, and they come to personal faith where they actually accept that message that they're hearing, and as they begin to understand that they are saved. We recently watched a video of a tribal man who came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he talked at Easter time. He talked about what Easter meant to him, and he fully understood that it was as a result of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, came back to life, and this tribal man understood the fact that as a result of that, he personally could have peace with God, and he was experiencing it, and he said it's all because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And the events that followed. And the Apostle Paul talks about that where he in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he talks about, I come to you and I preach to you the gospel, and he defines for us what the gospel is. The gospel is that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here in Genesis chapter 25, we have the end of Abram's life. And, you know, we sort of might think, well, that's sort of where all of this ended. No, it didn't. Abram had a number of children. He had one son by Sarah. And I have often wondered, you know, all along the way, Abram, yeah, he tried to walk in obedience to the promises of God. One of the things that God promised him, I will give you a son. But they got impatient. Sarah got impatient. She said, well, maybe, and culturally that was very acceptable back in those days. If a woman couldn't have children, well then, why don't you, I've got the slave woman, why don't you take her and have a son through her? And that's actually what happened. And you know, the interesting thing is, when you and I make choices in obedience to God, we become a great blessing. When we make choices in disobedience to God, or where it's choices because of a lack of faith, there are huge consequences that not only impact us today, they not only impact our family, they will impact generations to come. And today, the problems in the Middle East began where Abraham and Sarah didn't walk by faith in relation to the promises of God. And so, first of all, there's Ishmael, and there was a problem in relation to Ishmael. Then later on, there was another problem with Jacob and with Isaac and his two sons. And one of the sons sort of chose to walk in obedience. The other one didn't walk in obedience. And today, the problems in the Middle East are consequences of choices that men of God made along the way. And I think that that should be a deterrent to us, where we carefully choose how we walk in relation to obedience to the Word of God. And so there are some serious consequences. What I find very interesting is that there are records of Abraham's descendants. But you know, there are only two of them that are ongoing in God's mention to them, and that was the descendants of Isaac and also the descendants of Ishmael. There are no mention beyond the names, and where two of Abraham's grandchildren through Keturah, where their children are mentioned, all the rest of them, that is the last mention in Genesis chapter 25 in relation to them. I don't know if you've ever thought of it, but as I was reading and studying and wondering, and I found myself wondering, why is there that this is sort of the end of Keturah and her descendants? They're not mentioned beyond this, to my knowledge. There probably may be references to them, but I'm not that kind of a Bible scholar, and I didn't have the time to work through the details of what others know and so forth. But anyway, this is basically where there's the end of that. Then with Isaac, and Isaac is one of the few men in this line that didn't have major failures. He did have one, and that was where he actually followed his dad's example, where he said, yeah, she's not my wife, she's my sister. And it created a problem. Why couldn't these men, who were men who had experienced that personal relationship, who actually had heard God speak to them personally? I mean, have you ever heard the voice of God? Only in your heart, right? You haven't heard that booming, thundering, beautiful voice with your physical ears, have you? I haven't. But there's no question in my mind that there was a day in my life when God spoke to me about stepping out in obedience to get involved in the ministry, and I was a brand new believer. I had just been born again a few days before, and God already spoke to me about getting involved in ministry. Years later, after we were involved, actively involved in ministry, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to be involved in missions. And when I talked to my wife about it, she said, well, there's enough work right here. But a few days later, when I brought it up again, she said, well, maybe we should pray about it. And a few days later, we picked up our application forms, because God was speaking to us, but we never heard anything with our physical ears. And yet there was a deep conviction in our heart that this is what God was calling to. That's what keeps us going to this day. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all three of them, heard God speak to them. And I think God spoke to them in a physical voice. And yet they made some pretty serious mistakes that have far-reaching consequences. But the blessing is that they still, in spite of it, God kept on working with them, and God continued to carry through His promises. And today you and I can have a personal relationship to God because they walked in obedience, and by means of that obedience, God was able to bring the Messiah into this world. And you and I today can experience salvation, the forgiveness of sin, the assurance of salvation. I still remember the day when it all of a sudden dawned on me that I am born again, and I am born again for all of eternity, because my salvation does not depend on my obedience, but rather my salvation depends on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the blessing that God promised to Abram, where all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And he walked by faith in obedience. And of course, Hebrews chapter 11 mentions him and Sarah who, you know, laughed when God's messenger spoke to them and said that you will have a son. She laughed because she was an old woman. She was past the age of childbearing. And yet in Hebrews chapter 11, she is mentioned in the chapter of faith, the annals of faith. And the question I want to close with this morning is, if the book, or if Hebrews chapter 11 wasn't finished yet, and I don't think it is, actually. I think it's continuing to be written in the book of Hebrews, or in heaven, rather. And the question I have, are you the kind of man and woman who will have their names registered as men and women of faith because you choose to believe the Word of God and you choose to walk in obedience to the Word of God? Of course, in Genesis chapter 25, we have the end of Abraham's story and so forth. We have the end of his life. But his legacy goes on. Why? Because he chose to walk in obedience. Did he trip along the way? Yes, he did. Did he mess it up? Yes, he did. As a matter of fact, many of us today would probably write him off as a lost cause. But God, in his grace, kept his promise. And as a result of his promise, you and I enjoy the blessing of God even today. And we have the privilege of taking that blessing to those who have never heard. And don't ever think that just because you are at Balmoral Bible Chapel in Red Deer, Alberta, that you cannot or are not involved in world evangelism. You can pray, and the prayer of God's people moves the hand of God. When my family moved into the village of Niverville, Manitoba, and there was a group of believers that had come to faith not that long before us. Some of them had suffered severe persecution. They were Mennonite people like we were, and they said that aunt's family must get saved. It wasn't a question of, well, let's see if we can win them to the Lord. Their statement was, they must get saved. We heard by way of the rumor mill that this group believed that we should get saved. Put the fear of God into our hearts. And it took 4.5 years, but praise God, all 7 of us that were at home got saved in a 7-month period. And the amazing thing is that God put his hand on me and said, Peter, I want you to be involved in the preaching of the Word of God. And there are a bunch of tribal churches in existence today because we have walked in obedience. And there are missionaries on the mission field that came as a result of our ministry in their lives, and they stepped out by faith and they became missionaries, and they have seen churches established. They're my grandkids, folks, in the sense that we have a vital part and you have a vital part. And the greatest part that you can have is not by giving your dollars, maybe not even by going, but rather by praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And I'd like to challenge you with that. Thank you very much.